Appreciate it very much. It makes our worship much more robust, I guess, if you will. We're going to have you turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that we're kind of tagging off of the last several messages dealing with the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. We haven't got to his ascension, and probably I'll just say a little bit about that, probably not much more than what I just said. But the fact of the matter is there is a portion of information that is necessary for us to fully complete the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The messages that were preached previously Friday and last Sunday basically ended with, for the unbeliever, for the uncertain, was to come to know the fact that Jesus' purpose in dying was to save them, to save us. But now the message seems to shift from the resurrection forward, and this is what's so fascinating to me as I continue our investigation into the last chapter of the Gospel of John. John is communicating and reporting to us information that some of the other Gospels are not reporting to us because simply it wasn't to achieve their purpose in writing. Again, Matthew was writing to present to the Jews that Jesus is king. Mark portrayed in his writing that Jesus is the suffering sovereign. And then Luke, the physician, wrote to show us the fact that Jesus is the Son of Man. And John writes to report to us Jesus as the Son of God. And we would be well to balance all of those in our view as we navigate through these last several verses of chapter 20 and then 21. Is the fact that we're seeing here before our eyes and reading and hearing in our ears this one born without sin, this one born without a human father, this one born to a virgin, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the King of kings and Lord of lords. One day he will rule and reign on the throne of David. He is the suffering sovereign. He is the creator of the universe who suffered on the cross. He was humiliated. He deserved far much more, as we deserve far worse because of our sin. He is the Son of God, the sense that God stooped down to us is not an unbiblical thought. God doesn't stoop to meet our every whim and wish, but he stooped where he did not need to do exactly what we sung, rescue the perishing. He rescued us. That is what makes him the Savior, the one and only Savior. We ended the message last Sunday with the thought that Jesus is risen. And the response in the first century, when one would say he is risen, they would respond back, he is risen indeed. And some of us did that one-on-one or a group to each other during the day. But now what do we do with that statement that he is risen and he is risen indeed? Do we just simply rehearse it on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday morning? Do we just kind of reminisce about the wonder of the historical Jesus? Well, the answer from John's gospel to that simple question is no. This is not a time for us a week later to be silent about this news. In fact, Jesus visits his disciples a total of three times before his ascension. And this is one of those visits. In fact, if we go back to chapter 20 and verse 24, we'll kind of run through the last point that I made about Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came that first visit. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." And some would say that would have been the second visit. But he said unto them, "Except I," this is Thomas responding, "except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within in that upper room, in that gathering place, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Stop being an unbeliever and become believing. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. In other words, here's a span of a week. Thomas still had not seen. Now he sees Jesus in his glorified state. He now sees the same Jesus that he saw before the crucifixion, but he sees him seeing the nail prints, being invited to touch, being invited to respond. And Thomas answered, verse 28, and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." There are some today who have not seen or heard. How can they believe? And yet there were some, Jesus said, who had not seen this and have believed. And you were demanding that you needed to see and to touch. But there's a special blessing to those of us who have not seen with our eyes the physical Jesus, the glorified Jesus. But you know what? We see him in Scripture. He's right here. The question is, do we believe it or not? I trust that you do, or I trust that you will believe what this Jesus is about, who John is writing about. And in verse 31, "But these are written," now these would be connected to the signs or the miracles in verse 30. There are seven recorded in the Gospel of John. "These are written that ye might believe." See, each of the Gospel writers gives an account of certain miracles that Jesus did in his 3.5 or so year ministry. They're recorded in Scripture by divine inspiration. God's Spirit moved among these men to record these exact facts. And they are being written and they are preserved for us to believe ourselves and for us to share with others that they will believe. But what good is it if we're just simply the only ones believing it? They're written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one, the anointed one of God the Father, and that believing ye might have kind of life through his name. Now, I don't want to get into the theological questions that are out there because, in my opinion, they mean little to nothing. But there are many that wonder, and they are published writers. Maybe I should put them, they are published questioners. To chapter 21 being authentic scripture. Statement. My answer to that is, it is. We can get into the nitty-gritty of all the details of why he's going into all of this when this could have been stated earlier in chapter 20. And we can roll ourselves around in this pit of doubt and wonder and trying to connect all the little details. Now, maybe you're not as simplistic as I seek to be. And in all of that, and come out with a big question mark. When in fact, we can put our nose into this and come out standing with confidence. See, the questions are of the old devil. Stop. But in my humble opinion, from studying this passage of Scripture, this is John's comparison to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We know this as the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew's gospel is that he zeroes in on what Jesus is instructing to his disciples prior to his ascension. This is a moment of personal discipleship. This is a moment to encourage his disciples to not just park on the fact that Jesus is no longer dead, but to take the significance of that event, if I can respectfully call it that, not just to embrace its joyfulness, not just to focus Jesus. What do we do? We must communicate he is risen to the community in which we live, in which we grow, in which we work, in which we shop. Communicating the risen Christ to our community will not look like the first century believers will not look like what they've done, but the message should be the same. We must remain the same. Committed, focused, caring to share God's great act of forgiveness and redemption. We come to verse 21 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself fully. Tiberius is the Roman name. And on the wise, it's sort of like the Gulf of Mexico now being the Gulf of America. It says, and on this wise showed he himself. So Jesus is now gone from the upper room. The cameras have shifted from Jesus meeting directly, talking, and addressing Thomas to now, third showing. Here we are. Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, a well-known place, a place of gathering, a place of teaching and instructing that his disciples had experienced with Jesus prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. It says, and there were together at this area of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter and Thomas. There he is, He's following. He's visible now. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Both Thomas and Nathanael are not everyday mentioned disciples throughout any of the Gospels. Nathanael probably not since chapter 4 or chapter 3, wherever he's located there. And we see the sons of Zebedee. Rarely are they called the sons of Zebedee. They're generally called James and John. And two other of his disciples. Why John doesn't give their names, we have no idea. But there is a total of 7 here. So Simon Peter saith unto them, these other disciples, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, early, early morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, and Jesus saith unto them, children. Now this is a term of endearment, like someone having authority over someone and basically calling them someone very special to him. This is not a derogatory statement at all. And he says unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now the way it's written in the original language is somewhat of a rhetorical question with the idea of receiving a no response. You didn't catch anything, have you? You've been out all night and you haven't caught anything, have you? This is a bit of an interesting question. Jesus was not fishing with them. In fact, Jesus is about a football length away from them. This is one of the reasons why they couldn't discern who he was. It's like standing at one end of the football end zone to the other end zone and seeing who walks through the door. Hard to discern. And he asks, of course, they answer, no, you're right, we haven't caught anything. And he says in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple, that's John, he's the unnamed disciple, the writer of the gospel, also known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now let's just clear this up here, okay? They wore what we might call long johns. And he had taken his fisher's coat off, out in a boat, rolled the top down, and he was fishing. That would not have been acceptable in the public eye, but out in the middle of water, it was not inappropriate for that to happen. But when he heard that the Lord was the one who was speaking, he was the one that was near, he put his fisher's coat on and threw himself into the water. You say, well, why would he do that? Out of embarrassment? No. He got his clothes on to run to Jesus. He's not looking to swim away from Jesus. He's somewhat excited, interestingly enough, after having denied the Lord 3 times. He's looking to run to Jesus. And the other disciple came in a little ship. Again, perhaps it was all of the other 6. We don't know, but at least some of the other 6 mentioned in verse number 2 are in the other boat. For they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits. So there's the 300 feet or 100 yards dragging the net with fishes. And soon As they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus had made all of that. Keep that in mind. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter, by the way, that was a miracle that the fish were caught after having been there. Do you think really there's going to be a difference from putting it on the left side rather than on the right side? Except the difference is when Jesus says put it to the other side, something great is about to happen. There's another miracle. But it's also a miracle of love and kindness. A miracle of patience and long-suffering. The gentleness and the kindness of the Savior to his disciples. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Now again, I talked about these doubters and these scholarly inquisitors. Well, 153 must represent something. So there's one out there that says 100 represents the Gentiles, the 50 represents the Jews, and I can't remember what the other absurd answer was for the three. Maybe it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit or something. This was going on for paragraphs explaining this and the symbolism. There's no symbolism here. Okay, there's 153 fish. Did they count them? More than likely they did. Perhaps out of just sheer shock, they went out at night, caught nothing. There they are still out in the water at the dawn. Like, how did we get? I wonder, I'm curious how many fish there are here. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Apparently, 153 fish in the net that they were fishing with was unthinkable. Again, speaking to the abundant graciousness of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Okay, this is fellowship. This is the Lord Jesus having one more opportunity, or let's turn it. This is the last opportunity the disciples, at least these seven, are going to have with Jesus. It's going to be on the shore. It's going to be having a breakfast of fish. It's going to be a time with Jesus. Food, fellowship. We do that. And they were glad for the invite. Come, dine with me. Let's fellowship together. Let's enjoy some time. And none of the disciples dared or durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. As they got closer to each other, they began to realize who this person was that had asked them, you didn't catch anything, did you? And Jesus then cometh, taketh the bread, giveth it to them. Fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter and Jesus go back and forth three times. Jesus provoked this interrogation. It was provoked with kindness, but it was also provoked with intent. Last we saw of Peter, he had denied the Lord and went away weeping. He had said some things that he wished he hadn't said, and now they are recorded in Holy Scripture. things that he said were not very becoming of a believer, certainly of a disciple of Jesus. Being harsh with his words. And after proudly saying that he would never deny the Lord, having denied the Lord, and trying to prove that he wasn't out of fear, being a coward, if you will, and then realizing when that cock crowed, he had done exactly what he had promised the Lord he would not have done. So this interesting exchange between Jesus and Peter, in fact, when Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, he doesn't even call him Peter. Because Peter hadn't acted like a rock. Peter wasn't being the solid leader that he ought to have been. So in a very gracious way, he calls him Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, you are your father's son. Do you love me? Wow. How would you have responded? What we have the privilege of doing is looking at the text and going, well, we know Jesus hasn't stopped loving Peter. In fact, wherever he was, he's made the effort to go to where Peter was. In fact, he made the effort to make breakfast for the disciples, including Peter, not excluding Peter. He shows love by being willing to talk to the one who denied him three times, and not dress him down with words, but to seek to get to the heart of what was troubling Peter. Do you love me? Now, some of you know that the words for love here change from agape to phileo, but they are often in Scripture used as synonyms. But we know that the agape love is the sacrificial love, not seeking anything in return. The phileo love is the brotherly love, the kindness love. And again, they are similar. And Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you have affection for me? Do you think and care for me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Okay, that is a great response. Lord, I know that you know everything about me. You know that I denied you. You know that I'm ashamed. You know that I feel like I have disappointed you. You know that I feel disqualified. You know me from head to toe, inside and out. You know. So taking those thoughts in mind, you can see a little bit of the grievance that Peter is holding within. Because he feels like he's being zeroed in on. And rightfully and kindly so. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now there is a great point for us to embrace here. We saw at the end of chapter 20, these things are written. You might know, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus is seeing Peter not as someone who is no longer useful or beneficial to him. Jesus is demonstrating here his view of someone who has disappointed the Lord. He is someone who is still a viable instrument. He's still someone who is to be loved as a parent would love their disobedient child. There's value. It's easy to look in the rearview mirror while driving and going, wow, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I participated in that. I can't believe I committed to this. I can't believe, and we go on and on and on. I am broken. I can't be used. I'm unusable. And Jesus' initial response was, do you love me? Do you love me? I'm not asking if you love yourself. I'm not asking if you love your neighbor. I'm asking you, Peter. You've denied me 3 times. Do you love me? He's not saying, well, let's do a psychoanalysis on the reason why you denied me. He's not saying, I know a psychiatrist that you can go visit, and after 6 visits with him, come back to me, and then we can talk about your spiritual life. That's nonsense. Peter's problem was a spiritual problem. Our problem is a spiritual problem. And for Peter, he had been following the Lord Jesus, one of the first of Jesus' disciples, thanks to his brother Andrew. And he gets right to the heart of the problem. Do you love me more than you love yourself? Because anything that we do that ends up as disobedience is the proof that we love ourselves. So what Jesus was starting with Peter was, let's get to the root of the problem. He doesn't say, you know, you have an obedience issue. He says you have a love issue. And that is good for us here this morning. Why don't we do what we're supposed to do? Why don't we yield to the leading of the Word of God and the Spirit of God? Why aren't we faithful to the Lord as we should be? It's a me first instead of a him first. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, then get up and stop feeling sorry for yourself. Peter, if you really do love me, there's work to be done. There's fellowship to be had. There's communication to take place. We call that prayer. To borrow the words of a hymn, work, for the night is coming. Work to be done. It's not the church to be served. It's not the pastor to be served. It's Jesus to be served. How do we communicate that Jesus is risen indeed? Show it by obeying, by serving him through the church, with the pastor, or with any other believer in the church. Verse 18. Now, be careful when you hear this and see this read. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is an important piece of information. I say unto thee, Simon Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In other words, you did whatever you wanted to do whenever you wanted to do it. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Here's the interpretation. This spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he, Jesus, had spoken this, he saith unto him, Peter, follow me. I would submit to you that this is actually the fourth. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. Where does feeding the sheep, where does obedience come? It comes from a love for the Lord. Do you love me? Then serve me. Do you love me? Serve me. Do you love me? Serve me. Do you love me? Follow me. All the way to the end. And Peter's end was going to be crucifixion. There are some extra biblical and fairly accurate historical writers that give us some insight to how Peter died. And their insight provides to us that Peter did not feel worthy to die the death that his Savior died. So he requested to be crucified upside down. Did Peter love his Jesus? This time he went to the cross. I don't want to make too much out of that historical report, but I wonder if some of Peter's thought might have been by being crucified upside down is to look down at the ground underneath where he was absent when his Savior was crucified for him. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, it's easy to look at other people. It's easy for us to wonder, why can't I do that? Or it's, why are they doing that? Jesus' answer is, what does it matter if John isn't going to die? Which is not what Jesus was saying. John died differently than Peter did. John died his own death, serving the Lord, following Jesus in the direction in which Jesus had led him to serve. And it's easy for us to pause for a moment, look around and see what everybody else is doing. Don't do that. Where is the Lord Jesus leading you to following him, to serving him,
to loving him and showing that love to others. It continues.
Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die, John the Apostle. And again, that was their interpretation. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But, this is what he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He was using an example. Peter, what does it matter if he doesn't die or he does die? What matters to you is that if you love me, you will feed my sheep and follow me. And you, as you feed my sheep and follow me, you will continue to serve me. Out of love, not out of duty. And this is what robs us as a church, the joy of serving Jesus, is when we feel it is, we have to be there, we have to do this, we have to do that, rather than, Lord, I want to be wherever you want me to be. I want to be faithful. I want to serve you. I want to step up my performance of faithfulness to you. Because it's about you. When you get your eyes off of him and onto people, your walk with Jesus becomes much more difficult. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus Christ. Keep your desire and longing toward the Word of God. Lord, help me to understand your will. Help me to obey your word. Help me to embrace your commands. And help me to serve you with love and joy. So this is the disciple which testifieth, verse 24, of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And again, we see a similar statement as to what the end of chapter 20, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let it be so. The fact of the cross and the resurrection are necessary. But it has to become personal. How does a risen Savior become known to our community? It comes by way of communicating. And we'll never get to the communicating part until we say, yes, Lord, I love you. I will follow you. This is not just for younger people. It's for all ages. Every one of us who still takes nourishment and breathes in air and are able to get up on our feet, this is our privileged opportunity to communicate to our community that there is a Savior who is risen indeed. We have the written word. We have seen it in the word. We have heard it in the word. Have you trusted the word and believed what the word has given to us, that there is the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? How will others come to know and believe without someone telling them? That was Paul's main point in the early verses of Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's not talking pastor. That's preacher, proclaimer, communicator. There are people who go to great pains to be able to communicate the gospel, and they can't speak clearly, audibly. They learn sign language. There are people who can't see or hear, and they go through the
pains of learning Braille. And they hear the gospel. Most of us still have our hearing, though my wife questions mine from time to time. Most of us can still see, even with help. Most of us still have a tongue. We still have a voice box. What's at the bottom of all this? It's the question of the heart. Do we love Him? To speak about Him to others? The scary monster people out there? The threatening bosses out there? The angry neighbors somewhere? We love Him. Our motivation isn't just to feel badly for the people who don't know Jesus. That's a degree of it, but a very small degree. It's our love for Jesus. And woe to us who have been silent too long. You just need to speak to them about Jesus. You can go for months. I've been in that boat for months learning ways to share Jesus with people in order to pass a class or write a dissertation paper on. It's easy to get caught up in the, well, how do I do it right? Just share with them Jesus. Someone shared with me about a person who loved me and you so much that he hung on a cross, shed his blood, died, and rose again the third day. And he did it to save you from your sin. You're not trying to win them to Maranatha Baptist Church. You're trying to share them Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, he conquered all the nasty stuff for all of us sinners. Will you turn to him and trust him as your Savior? We've got all kinds of things out in the foyer. I mean, we have a John and Romans. We've been blessed with an abundance of these. Take them, share Jesus. Here's another one. Christianity, pure and simple. On the back side, most people have a cell phone. Get your camera open. Zero in on the QR code. It'll pop you up to a gospel presentation by our dear friend, Dr. Griffith. Just simple. Of course, we have the bridge tract. Talk them through this. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for me. This is where I stand now with Jesus because I believe him. I want you to trust Jesus and be with me. Here's another one. A guide for your spiritual journey. Walks you through from beginning to end. Maybe start out with this one. About eternal life. And there are many others. Michaela's got them all out there for us. If you don't see one that you're used to using, let her know. If we have it, we'll put it out. If we don't, we'll find a way to get it. And for those of you that have been handing out tracts, praise God. But I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. We have to communicate. And we have to communicate to people who understand that this is not just a sales pitch. This is us talking to them about the love of Jesus and the person of Jesus and what he did for us so that they too understand that what we're sharing with you is not propaganda. This is a real relationship that is life-changing. And it's not just for one moment. It lasts for all eternity. And while we all desire to go on this trajectory, many times it's right? We're honest. And we can be sitting in this place every service. And I encourage that because I believe the Word of God encourages us for that. But at the same time, we can be present here and doing this in our walk with the Lord. And what the goal is, the more that we're under the Word and the more that we're in the Word, the less of these and the more of this. And then this is when this opens up. Our mouth can't help but tell others that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, weak ones, all kinds of ones. We're weak, but He is strong. So strong that He saves us from the pit of sin to the uttermost of glory and fellowship with a loving Savior. Father, I pray that You would guide us in these closing moments. It's time for us to think. It's time for us to pray. Perhaps there's some, it's time for us to confess, with a desire to turn away, maybe from the silence, maybe from the discouragement of failed opportunities in the past, of communicating the risen Savior to our community, to our friends. Maybe it's time to confess a lazy spirit, a lackadaisical attitude. Or maybe just frankly to confess that we need the Savior. Maybe there's one here today who just simply says, I've been playing the game, but I have a desire today to confess that Jesus is Lord, to confess that He is the Savior. And I need Him to save me out of the horrible pit of the sins that I have done, but the sinner that I am. And if there is one here today who needs to turn to the Lord Jesus and to confess their sin and acknowledge that Jesus is God, that He died for them, may they call on Him today. Lord, I ask that You would keep us from giving in to fear. Lord, help us to heed the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. Follow me. Be my disciple. Commit to it. Don't be afraid of what might happen. Be expectant and rejoicing in what will happen when people hear the good news of the glorious gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to leave here with a renewed commitment. Help us as believers to seek out tracts and other helps that we can get the conversation started this week in sharing that good news with someone. And we pray that it would not just be the sharing, but that we would see You actually save them. And if You would be pleased to use us to do that, we humbly accept that responsibility and that honor. Lord, lay that on our hearts today, that this is about loving You, and then lay someone's soul on our mind, on our heart, that we might share with them the message, the promise, the hope of our risen Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name.